Brandon has made comments to help us focus on the simple but very important memorial to the shedding of that blood we just sang about in these two songs. There'd be nothing that happened with blood that we would need to remember if first something else didn't happen. And we're going to talk about that in our lesson today. Before there could be blood, which stands for human death, there had to be someone fit to die. There was no one found on the earth that was fit to die as a sacrifice for others because everyone had sinned. And so as we sang about in those songs, God was willing to remedy that by the sacrifice of Himself, but to do so, He had to become human. He was still divine, but human. And thus we have the term Emmanuel, God with us, which we'll talk more about in just a moment. The birth of Emmanuel is recorded in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 and 2, partly in 3. The virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. The historical facts of that birth are recorded in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 1 and verse 2. Doug has read from some of those verses, and we'll have occasion to look back at them in just a moment. But they state the historical facts. These are books that were written that we have copies of today that discuss something that happened in history. Not a fairy tale, not an imagination, but actual facts of history that took place in the first century. And if we want to know the truth about it and what our attitude should be toward it, we need to open up the historical records to find that out. As Brandon made mention in his comments, men have veered away from that simple story to their own imaginative efforts to try to celebrate the birth of Christ into this world and even events having to do with His resurrection. Many of these practices, most of these practices that are so popular at this past time of year, Christmas has just passed, are purely of human origin. The question as to when Christ is born cannot be decided with accuracy. The date, December 25th, was arbitrarily chosen. The idea of three wise men is not in Scripture. There may have been three. There may have been a different number. We do not know. You see scenes in people's yards and in public displays of the wise men coming to the manger. They did not. They went into a house where the baby had then been moved. Maybe he was a year or two old by that time. These are human traditions, not biblical statements. The customs, many of the customs associated with Christmas, were born in paganism and then converted to be given Christian significance, which you'll not find them in your Scriptures. What we're interested in our study this morning are the historical facts and how they bear upon what we've done, the memorial to Jesus Christ and His death for us, the songs that we've sung, and the prayers that we've prayed in His name. The story, the historical fact, is of a virgin birth. A virgin is a woman who's never had the relationship with a man that we know is necessary to human birth. And yes, the Scriptures clearly affirm that's what happened in the case of the birth of this man named Jesus. These two gospel writers make this very, very clear. There can be no misunderstanding. Matthew 1:18, which Doug read a while ago, the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, betrothal was like an engagement. They were not married and did not have the privileges of marriage. She was betrothed to Joseph. unless there's any doubt, Matthew adds, before they came together, that is, in the sexual relationship, she was found to be with child. And then our just very brief statement that we'll look more at in just a moment, Matthew says, by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, Joseph was told that the child who has been conceived in her, Joseph knew he had not had relationships with Mary, but here she was pregnant. How can this be? And it was explained to him, the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He's the divine power behind this remarkable birth, the only birth like it in the annals of human history. In verse 25, Matthew continues to make it very clear what he's talking about when he says he kept her a virgin, that is Joseph, while they began to maybe live in the same house. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector. He was familiar with fraud. But he wrote very carefully and very clearly that this birth was different. The birth of Jesus Christ to a virgin woman. Luke's account, Luke was a physician and a very careful historian. When he wrote his account, he too made it very clear. Mary said to the angel, when the angel came and announced to Mary that she would have a child, she asked what many ask today, how? How can this be, since I am a virgin? We know that there may be women who claim to be virgins that are not virgins. But Mary is speaking to Gabriel, the angel sent from God. And their conversation continues. And the story is built upon the fact that she's telling the truth. Was Gabriel, the angel sent from God, not able to detect error? Did God not know it? Would Mary even dare to lie to the angel? In verse 35, the angel said to her, she asked, how? Here's the answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And we'll look more at that phrase a little bit later in our lesson. In Luke chapter 3, when Luke is talking about Jesus beginning his ministry, the age of 30, he makes a slight reference to what he wrote earlier by saying this. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He was not the fleshly son of Joseph. People mistakenly had that concept. Well, who was his earthly father? He had none by the flesh. So both Matthew and Luke say the same thing, that Jesus was born of a virgin, the virgin birth. Never had it been heard of in the world before this time. Never has it been heard in the world since that time. In the announcement of the birth of Christ in Luke 1:35 is a very significant phrase. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. It is not by virtue of the virgin birth that he is the Son of God. That is not what made him the Son of God. He shall be called or identified as that one. The one born of this virgin is that Son of God, that being, that Son of Man you read about in Daniel 7, that came into this world. There's not another human being alive as however many millions of people may have lived then, or with all the billions that people live now, that is the Son of God. There are sons of God by creation. There are sons of God by redemption. But he is the one and only unique Son of God. We know this verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Only begotten means unique. While all men are sons of God by creation, while men can be sons of God by redemption, while we ought to live as sons of God by our lifestyle, there's the Son of God. And God sent His only, the unique being, one of the Godhead. He loved the world so much, He sent that being into the world, and thus the term Emmanuel. He shall be called Emmanuel. So here we have two historical records that relate to us that Jesus was born of a virgin. People renounce it. They don't believe it. Why? Why would you renounce the historical records? Is there something wrong with them? They cannot be proven to be a forgery. They can be traced back through time to the authors whose names they bear. Not because it can be proven that the witnesses they quote were crazy or liars or unreliable or imaginary. They're real people who lived at that time. People of morals and upstanding. People who were religious. They even quote some of their enemies who make outstanding statements. Not because the copies you have are unreliable. You don't have the original document Matthew wrote or the original document Luke wrote. But you can be assured that when you read it, you have what Matthew wrote and you have what Luke wrote. These copies are remarkably accurate. So there's no grounds for dismissing them as if you can't depend upon them. Maybe it's because people say, that's just impossible. A woman who's never known a man can't have a baby. Did it ever happen before Jesus was on the earth? No. Has it ever happened since? No. In 6,000 or 8,000 years, however old the earth is, it's never, ever happened unless this be the one time. Is it possible? Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. When Moses wrote Genesis chapter 1, he wrote it by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that we were reading about that enabled Mary to have that child. And in the very first chapter of your Bible, men are prepared to believe in the possibility of a virgin birth. The very first chapter. Now Mary, we already saw in Luke 1:34, she said, how can this be? Well, here's the answer. In the beginning, God created. Here's a being that we use this term, God. God is not His name, like Steve is my name, or Michael is his name. It defines a kind of being. Why do we call any being God? Because of His power. He's omnipotent. Because of His knowledge and wisdom, He's omniscient. Because nothing is hidden from Him. He's omnipresent. In the beginning, this being called, rightly so, God, did something no human being can do. Created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, and it happened. God said, verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And let it separate the waters from the waters. And the Bible said it was so. God said, and it was so. In chapter 2, And that goes all the way through chapter 1. God said, and it was so. Moses is preparing the people to have faith in the fact that when God says something, it happens. The Holy Spirit said to Mary, you're going to have a child. How? God said, let there be light. How? Let there be an expanse. How? Let there be vegetation. How? God, that's how. In chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How can a being take dust from the earth and make a human being and then give him a life-giving soul or spirit? Explain how. Men don't know how today, but it happened. That's the answer as to the how it happened. In chapter 2, and verse 22, the man was alone. God put him to sleep. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought it to the man. And then said this, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. How did God take a human rib out of a male and make a woman? I don't know. You don't know. There's not a man alive who knows. There's not a scientist in the world. There's not a lab in the world that can do it. The answer is God. And when God determines to do something, there is no limit to his power. So, is it possible? If Genesis 1 is possible and Genesis 2 is possible, yes, a virgin birth is possible. Because there is an omnipotent, omniscient being called God. Jesus confirms what we read about in the virgin birth, that Emmanuel came to be. God came to earth in human flesh. Open your Bible to the book of John, the Gospel of John. We'll read just a sample of a few statements Jesus made, making this very claim. In John chapter 6, in verse 38, he's got a multitude of people in front of him. He tells them, I have come down from heaven. What? I have come down from heaven, he said. Verse 41, they were grumbling when he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down out of heaven? Of course, they didn't know his father. Remember that statement, Luke 3:23, that we talked about in class? Joseph was supposed as his father. What's he talking about, I've come down out of heaven? In verse 42, we just read the statement. Now drop down to chapter 8 and look at verse 23. Did he back off of this because the people were amazed and puzzled? Not at all. In another discussion with the Jews, he said, you are from below. Let's make it real clear what I'm saying. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Now, that's some amazing statements. How did you get here then? Verse 24, he said, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am. You'll notice the word he's added in italics. I am. We'll see in just a moment that it was loaded with meaning. Unless you believe that I'm not of this world, unless you believe I came from heaven, you will die in your sins. They were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what I've been saying to you from the beginning. He's been claiming this throughout his ministry. In verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. If you love God, you love me. That's where I came from. I'm here to do his bidding, as he went on to say, the rest of this discussion. In verse 56, Jesus made this remarkable statement. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it was glad. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before the event that you're reading. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, here's that little phrase, I am. Jesus didn't miss the tense. He used the tense that was present, that had no beginning and no end. It's the same thing that Moses heard when he was on the mountain and God appeared to him in the burning bush. I am was that God that sent Moses to redeem his people from bondage. Jesus said, I am. They knew what he was saying. The next verse tells you that they picked up stones to throw at him. They were going to stone him to death for blasphemy. They knew what he was claiming, that he was the eternal God. But there he is in human flesh. In chapter 13, he's nearing the end of his ministry. He's with his apostles. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God, listen, and was going back to God. He came from God. He's going to die, but that's not the end of the story. He's going to be raised, and he's going back where he came from. He's going back to God in chapter 16. As Jesus continues in a discussion with these men, listen to what he said. He makes it clear. These are the men that's going to have the responsibility of preaching this message to the world, of writing the historical records. He said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us. We'll say more about that in a second. But that's what Jesus is claiming. God is with you. And he said, I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. When you see the word Emmanuel, God with us, we use that word, as Doug did in his comments. God is with us today in the sense of he hears our worship. He provides our needs. He blesses us in ways we cannot even imagine. His promises are true. That's all true. And even in the Bible, sometimes you'll find that kind of usage. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. This is a sermon that was preached on the banks of the Jordan River by Moses across the Jordan as a nation with walled cities and armies. They're supposed to go over there and take that nation. A frightening, a seemingly impossible task. Deuteronomy 31, verse 3. It is the Lord God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy those nations before you. And you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. Now drop down to verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. Now look at the phrase. He will be with you. It doesn't mean God was going to come from heaven and lead their armies. Be a general on the earth. God's power, God's promise, God's blessings would enable them to accomplish the goal that he was setting before them. That's what it means. And we can have that assurance today. But that's not what Emmanuel means, if I understand it. It's not that. It's the idea of incarnation. That God entered human flesh. Emmanuel. God actually left heaven and came to earth into a human body. Emmanuel. John in his gospel starts with that very concept. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. Verse 14. And the Word, that same Word, that same being, became flesh. Can anybody testify to that? And we dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. The glory as of the, is our Word, only begotten Son of God. No other Son of God like this. He's an eternal being, omniscient being, omnipotent being. We're going to mark him out among all the people that live because he's going to be born of a virgin. For that reason, that holy child will be called the Son of God. In chapter 5, Jesus is working miracles. He did it on the Sabbath day. The Jews accused him of violating the Sabbath, which he didn't. But in chapter 5 and verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking more to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, which is untrue, he did not. They accused him of it. But he was calling God his own Father, making himself, what does it say? Equal with God. Making himself equal with God. Jesus did not say, oh, wait a minute, you misunderstood. Instead, he said, amen, amen. Well, your version translates it as truly, truly. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. I can do whatever the Father does. Imagine that kind of claim. In verse 23, so that all will honor the Son. But what? Continue. Don't stop there. Even as they honor the Father. The same glory you give to the Father, you must give to the Son. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There are religions today who claim to promote the idea of God, but they do not believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. God in human flesh when he's on the earth. And that he's not God, and you don't worship God. But they say, we believe in God, not the God of the Bible. Jesus told the Jews, you don't know the God that you claim to serve. So if you knew him, you'd worship me, Jesus. Chapter 8, we read a moment ago. Verse 23. You're from below, I am from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then in verse 58, he said, I am. In chapter 20, John wraps up his book. He wraps it up where he started. The Word was in the beginning with God. He was God. He's the Creator. And then after he had risen from the dead, still in a human body, John chapter 20 and verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. How am I to believe it today in Humble, Texas, 2,000 years later? The answer is in the next verse. It's in what we're doing right now. It's what you do when you go home and open your Bible. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, note it, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life in his name. That's how important it is. If this story is true, what consequences for us today? Look at Hebrews chapter 1. The Hebrew writer begins in verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He goes on in the rest of the first chapter to talk about his deity, the Creator. He has no end. The angels worship him. But he came to earth to bring the heavenly message we call the gospel. We all have heard it. Maybe everyone that's of age have proclaimed faith in it, but there's a danger. It gets distant. It's not as clearly defined. It doesn't demand as much of us. That's where they were. And he warns them. We call it drifting. Listen, chapter 2:1. For this reason, because of who he is, because he came to this earth to deliver the heavenly message and to die for our sins, what the book of Hebrews is about. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Drifting doesn't happen overnight. You move a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience was saved to just recompense, how shall we escape? Not if we deny, if we neglect so great a salvation. How are you going to escape? Look at chapter 10. At one time, these people attended worship with other disciples, and then they quit attending regularly and finally quit attending at all. It doesn't happen overnight. They were afraid of persecution. They decided to go back to Judaism where they could be saved from the persecutors. And he's warning them. And he said, verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together. What will keep you from doing that? You just go back up a verse or two. Verse 22, let us hold fast. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke into love and good works. Then he said, not forsaking our own assembling together. They were abandoning it totally, I know, but you don't get there overnight. When people first become a Christian, attending the assemblies is so important. But then in 6 months or 6 years, well, I can't get there this morning. I've got something I need to do, or there's something important, or I realize sometimes the work will keep you away, but is it work that you volunteer for? Is it work that you can't avoid? Maybe it's family coming to visit. Maybe it's a headache. I just got a headache today. Will a headache keep you from going to work tomorrow? Oh no, my job is important. What's more important than gathering with Christians who are gathered here to worship Emmanuel? What's more important? Do we read our Bibles? Maybe when we first became Christians, we read. Do we read now? Do we study? Throughout this book, he encourages them to encourage one another. Other saints who have confessed faith in Emmanuel can drift also. Do we care? Not only by assembling, but doing what we can to encourage, as he says in chapter 3. Every decision you make every day will be different if we make it in the light of the fact I believe in Emmanuel. I believe the gospel story. When Jesus was born, angels from heaven appeared. You read about it in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Now this verse says, among men. Which may lead you to think if between man and man, that is not what the angels were saying. I know that. Because in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, when he sent his apostles out to proclaim the gospel, he said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He said, that'll kick you out of your family, kick you out of your house. It'll split families. When he preached the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 and told these men, gave these responsibility to preach this gospel, he said, people are going to persecute you. It's not going to be peaceful. They'll want to hurt you. So he doesn't mean Jesus came to earth and everybody believes in Jesus, or even make some pronouncement, everybody's going to just get along. That ain't so. Peace between God and man is the idea. Peace among men with whom he's well pleased. Some versions, toward men with whom he's pleased. That's the idea. That's what this is all about, this birth of the boy in the womb of a virgin, to reconcile men, as Josh just read in Colossians chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, they shall call his name Jesus. Why? He will save his people from their sins. And Josh just read from Colossians 1. Verse 20, reconciled to God through the death of His Son, the blood of the cross. Jesus didn't die accidentally. He was born to die. For you and for me. How is this peace with God attained? It's not just by believing the gospel story. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes to some people who enjoyed this peace. And he said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're enemies of God. We arise from the waters of baptism, reconciled, no longer enemies, free of our sin and our guilt. How is this peace maintained? Again, Josh read some verses in the Colossian letter that talk about that. He said, He reconciled you in order to present you before Him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But then there's that little two-letter word, if. Oh, I was baptized. No, that's not it. In the end of it. If indeed you continue in the faith. What faith? Emmanuel. God came to earth, and He came to die. He died for me. I owe Him everything I am and have. If you continue firmly in the faith, established and not moved away from the hope of what? Of the gospel which you've heard. That's the key. Chapter 3, verse 1, it gets into the practicality of it. Chapter 3 and 4, you got to change your life. You got to change the way you think. You got to change your priorities. You got to change. Why would you change? The virgin birth brought God to earth to die for me. He did, and He arose victorious. And that's why we can sing with the angels of long ago, glory to God in the highest.